Okay, we're back in Luke 5, 1 through 11. For the sake of making things clear, let me say that there are three main lessons in 5, 1 through 11 that I want you to see. First of all, Jesus is a knowledgeable guide who can be followed completely. That's the first theological point I want you to see. Jesus is a knowledgeable guide who can be followed completely. Secondly, much like transactional analysis, you remember Harris's book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, that we get an idea of who we are by what other people, our interaction with other people. Point number two, you do not really understand who you are until you interact with Jesus Christ. You do not understand your real nature, who you really are, until you interact with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, Jesus wants to use you in his kingdom work. Those are the three main points that I'm going to emphasize as we go through the passage. Okay? Let's start with verse 1. Verses 1 through 3 is the setting here. On one occasion, Kai Geneto, and it came to pass, while the crowd was pressing in on him, the Greek word here means they're straining. They're making every effort. I can just see it, can't you? Here's this crowd, and they're bumping one another and moving, trying to get in closer. Why? Well, notice the infinitive, to hear the word of God. Can I ask you a question? How hungry are you for the word? Are you willing to go out of your way to hear the word of God preached? Do you spend time in it every day? I know I'm getting convicting. I know I'm starting to get into meddling, right? I've discovered a long time ago the church wants the pastor to be clear in his denunciation of the sins of the world, but to be real easygoing on the sins of the church. I understand you can shear the sheep many times, but you can only skin them once. So may I do just a little clipping this morning? These people want to hear the word of God. Now, I'm not sure that the Greek word here for hear is akouo, from which we get the word acoustic and auditorium. Okay? Now, normally in Hebrew thought, to hear means also to obey. I'm not sure that that connotation is found in this passage. At this point, I think the people are merely curious. There are three kinds of disciples as we look at the word is used in the New Testament. There is the curious. They're just interested. Then there's the convinced, like Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, he's a private disciple. He's a secret disciple. He doesn't want anybody to know, but he truly believes. And then there is the committed disciple, like I hope you and me. We're willing to declare our position, to put our flag at full staff. Tell people this is where I am. Hate me or love me, this is where I stand. That's what these people at this point, I think, are just merely curious. They're coming to hear the word of God.
And he was standing by the lake. Later, he's going to be sitting in the boat. But here he's standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, 8 miles by 14 miles. Great fishing spot. Notice he's outside. Previous, in chapter 14, both in Nazareth and in Capernaum, he was in the synagogue. Now, you may find this interesting, but in the 1700s, there wasn't any such thing as open-air preachers. All preaching happened only in the sanctuary. But there were two men, first George Whitefield, who influenced John Wesley to take the gospel out into the streets and to preach the gospel. Here's a famous painting of John Wesley standing on top of his father's grave, preaching the gospel. Now, you would think that the clergymen of that time would have been applauding. They're getting the word out. Oh, no. They were traditional bound. It can only happen here, only in this way. You know, sometimes the church isn't very creative in how they're going to get the message out. Now, we never compromise the message, my friends. That can never be compromised. Too many churches have. But we need to think of creative ways in getting the word out. That's why I like Gideon's. Are they the most effective ministry? I don't know, but I do know the Lord uses them. Any method to get the word out among people is good. Any method that makes the word, the teaching of the word, more clear, that's what I'm in favor of. Now, he's gone out, and he saw two boats. Now, the two boats are, you wonder, why two boats? Well, they're going to show up a little later on in the story, by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them, so these boats are available, they're empty, and they're washing their nets. What's interesting, did you see two sets of people here? There are two sets of people here in these three verses. There's the group that's pressing in on Jesus, wanting to hear the word of God, and there's this group over here, we're busy at work. Now, apparently, they don't have that much interest in the word of God, but they are dedicated to their work. And I've known a lot of Christians that have sacrificed their Christian walk for the sake of their job. Sad. Now today, here in Horseshoe Bay, I'm not so sure we have as much of that as we got another kind of competition, don't we, David? Yeah. Trying to put an elusive object in a tiny hole with an implement ill-suited for the purpose. That, I think, is what someone, I don't know who it was, said golfing is a terrible way to waste a good walk. But that's what we've got going on here. So that's the setting. And he sat down, verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Simon must have been a capitalist. He's got a job. Business partners. Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down. He was standing up, now he's sitting down, and taught the people from the boat. Teaching, preaching, and healing are the three major aspects of Jesus' public ministry. Well, verse 4, we go from the general scene to focusing more clearly on the boat and particularly on Simon. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. That is the voice of an expert. Simon Peter is in the profession. In fact, he runs a business. He's in partnership with James and John. They run a business. Peter is an expert fisherman. Is Jesus an expert fisherman? I don't remember reading him casting a net. I never read him throwing in a pole. Is he an expert fisherman? Well, yeah, I guess in a general sense, as you know from the story. But you have to understand from Peter's experience, Jesus is a landlubber. See, I told you in this whole story, Jesus knows more than the experts do. We saw that, we'll see it here, and we'll see it in the next two sections of this of gospel. So, it's futile, Lord. But notice the next word, bless his heart. This next sentence is precious. But at your word, that's the second time the word Lord, word is used in this passage, I will let down your nets. My experience tells me this ain't going to work, but I trust you. Now, Simon has perhaps already seen the healings in Capernaum. We do know from chapter 4 that in Capernaum, Simon's mother-in-law had a fever and Jesus healed her. So Peter has some kind of idea that Jesus is unique. And he is willing on this occasion to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt, perhaps. Have you been willing in your situations to say, you know, I'm going to trust this situation with the Lord? How many of you think you know better? How many of you in your prayer life have been guilty of telling the Lord how to run his world? How's that worked for you? Well, he does that. And when they had, verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They're overwhelmed at the catch. They came so that we have now both boats involved. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Wow. Jesus obviously knows more about fishing than Peter does. Look at Peter's response in verse 8. Now this starts the third section. So we have the setting, the miracle, and now we have this response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, not at his feet, but at his knees, saying, "Depart from me. Here's the reason. I am a sinful man." And here's the one he's speaking to. "O Lord." Simon begins to understand who he is when he interacts with Jesus. Same way with you. You will be tempted to think you're a better person than you really are until you measure yourself by the measuring stick of Jesus Christ. Now, some people want to reduce Jesus to a mere mortal so that they can make themselves look better. But that is not the case. Apart from Jesus Christ, you really do not know who you really are. I am sinful. He doesn't say, I have sinned. He doesn't say, I've done this wrong and this wrong. He understands his whole general condition as being one of sinful. And that's why, depart from me. I believe that conversion begins, in a sense, with the hearing of the word. But when we understand who we are in light of him, and we see ourselves as sinful, that is when conversion starts to become manifested at a practical level. I remember teaching a Bible study one time where a lady, it was a class at Austin Ridge Bible Church on church. She came up to me afterwards and said she had been reading a particular
man down in Houston who, very popular, who I don't think is preaching the gospel as much as he's preaching pop psychology. You're doing a good job, just keep it up. God loves you just as you are. You don't have to change. Everything's fine. I won't mention his name, Joe Olstein, but she said, and I've been trying to make myself feel good, and I haven't been advancing in my spiritual life. You start at the wrong place. You have to embrace your sinfulness. You know, we want to study Jesus like a scientist. We make Jesus over here, and we're outside of him, we're objective, and we analyze him from a distance. That doesn't work. I remember in college we were debating whether psychology was really a science, because it's not objective. I mean, all of us, when we come to psychology, we're studying ourselves. And who among us are objective? If we start out by studying Jesus, but at the end, Jesus is studying us. We start out making evaluations about him, but it ends up with him making an evaluation about us. And so depart from me. And by the way, all true religion is this. It is a desire to be in God's presence and yet understanding we're going into the presence of the Holy One. And it's always this kind of push-pull type thing. He's pulling us towards him and we're wanting to step back. That keeps us from being overly familiar with him. We don't remember, I've had to say this many times, in the Gospel of Matthew, nobody calls Jesus by his first name. Nobody. Lord, Master, Rabbi. Nobody says, hey, Jesus. Jesus is your friend. He is never your good buddy. Understand? The royal family understands that. When Her Majesty would enter the room, all the family, regardless of their familiar situation, would have to respect that. It's the way it is with our Lord. We can never get buddy-buddy with him. There's always this, he's calling me to him. He's beautiful. I desire him. And yet, I am not worthy. I hope all of you struggle with that. Let's continue. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. He's running a business. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. That responds to the depart from me. From now on, you will be catching men. I'm now going to use you to be part of my kingdom work. You are going to be an evangelist. You be with me. I will train you, develop you, so that you can do kingdom work. This is an element that's often missing today in preaching. In Ephesians 4, we won't get into the passage because our time, Lord Bulova, hate him. But the purpose of the ministry is to equip the saints for ministry. The old-fashioned view is, I'm the expert, I'm the minister. We bring people to church so that I can work on them. Because I am the professional milkman. And the word is the milk. That's not the job of a pastor.
My job is to train you so that you do the work of the ministry. I am the equipper. You are the ministers of this church. And the question I have to ask myself is, how good am I at equipping you for doing your job? And the question you have to ask is, are you doing your job? I'm not going to follow you around and check up on you and see if you're doing that. Between you and the Lord, and you'll give a response for that. But my job is to equip you for ministry, to teach you how to share the gospel, how to be able to understand certain biblical doctrines so that you can develop them and understand them and explain them to other people. You are the ministers of the church. Jesus' ministry is growing, so he needs people to help him, so I'm going to teach you to catch fish. My job is to teach you. Believe me, I lay awake at night sometimes thinking about how poorly I'm doing. Finally, in verse 11, and when they had brought the boat to land, they left everything and followed him. Following him is a term for discipleship. They are in the process of going from the curious to the convinced. Now they're becoming more and more committed. Three lessons in this passage. One, Jesus is a knowledgeable guide. Cast your nets on the other side. That's where the fish are. So knowledgeable that he can be trusted and you can follow him completely. They left everything and followed him. Secondly, you do not really know who you really are until you interact with Jesus. Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And thirdly, Jesus wants to develop you to do his kingdom work. I will teach you to catch fish. There it is in a nutshell. Now, next week we'll continue this study in Luke. Jesus has so much to teach us. But before I close, they said that repetition is the key to all learning, so my piano teacher kept telling me. Number one, Jesus is a knowledgeable guide worthy to be completely followed. Number two, you do not really know who you are until you interact with Jesus. Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus wants to train you through pastors and teachers to be fishers of men, to do his kingdom work. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let us stand for the benediction. We praise you, O God, that we can trust you and that you have sent your Son to teach us, to guide us, that we may walk through this world of sin and death with light in our eyes and hope in our hearts.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.